Well, good morning, everyone. How are you? Doing good? My name is Justin. I'm the campus life pastor here at Plain City, and I have to start off with a confession. I just need to get this off my chest, okay? If you came in and you got some coffee and you took a sip and you're thinking, that's terrible coffee, that's my fault, okay? And the reason it's my fault is I ordered whole bean coffee instead of ground coffee. So this morning, what they had to do when they were making coffee is dig up some like old Folgers that's been in there for like 6 months or maybe longer and use that. I just want to get that off my chest. I feel better. So our coffee is usually better than that. That's what I want to say, okay? And usually Lee is teaching, so that's usually better too. So just come back next week. You're going to love it if this week is not your thing. But if you haven't been with us the past 7 weeks, we've been in Song of Solomon. This is the last week, so we are going to finish it up. I know some of you are like, good, you know, this has been rough. So if you haven't been here, the Song of Solomon is a song, a poem about a couple, a man and a woman that meet, they fall in love, they get engaged, they get married. And it's about their life together, about intimacy, about love, about God's design for marriage, all the things we've been talking about. It's kind of like been a Hallmark movie. Basically, it's like a God-inspired Hallmark movie is what we've been going through for the past 7 weeks. So I have three daughters, so I watch a lot of Hallmark movies. I don't know if you guys get to watch a lot of those, but that's what it reminds me of. So that's what we're doing. We're just going to wrap this up, and we're kind of taking all the principles, not all of them for the sake of time, but the main principles that are wrapped up within chapter 8 is where we're going to be. We're going to be talking about those. And they're like a pill, like three pillars is what we're going to be looking at. Three pillars of a godly marriage and how to leave a legacy of love through our marriage. And so what we're going to see in this is that in this couple, in chapter 8, is they've been around, they've been with each other for a while, and they've been through highs, they've been through lows, you know, and they're just starting to kind of think about the time that they've spent together. And so I was thinking, like, this would be, like, if this was a song, which technically it is, if this was a song for, like, today, what would it be? And so I have a few ones that I thought of. And so the first one was You're Still the One by Shania Twain. Anybody? Okay, we got some Shania Twain fans. Okay. You're Still the One by Shania Twain. Another one was Look at Us by Vince Gill. You got to love Vince Gill, right? Okay, not as much as Shania Twain. That's fine. And then the last one was When I Said I Do by Clint Black. Has anybody heard of that one? So all these songs are about rekindling, you know, reconnecting, recommitting couples in their marriage. And so I'm sorry, they're all country songs. I don't know, that's just how it came out when I was searching for them. And so one thing I did learn is not all country songs are about beer and trucks. They're also about marriage and love and relationships. So that's good. So the deal is that we enjoy, as a society, as a culture, we enjoy hearing about marriages that stay together, about love stories. You know, we enjoy it, and we celebrate when we hear, marriages that stay together for 10, hopefully definitely 10, but 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years. And actually, Daryl and Sharon Yoder, I got the chance to meet up with them a few weeks ago and hear their story. They've been married on this past Thursday with 70 years. 70 years. So I thought that was pretty awesome. And so we celebrate that. And I think as a culture, although you always hear like, you know, divorces are, you know, rampant, and I know all this, it's true. Like obviously there's more divorces than there should be. But I do believe that our culture does value marriage, like deep down. And I believe they want marriage to work. Because if you look at it, I was looking at it the other day, marriage counseling market, which includes counseling and books and resources, is $11.6 billion industry. $11.6 billion. So within that research, it says that there's estimated 30 to 50,000 books in print about marriage. And so if we are married and we're struggling, or we just want to, you know, improve on our marriage, if we wanted to read those books, or even just 1% of those books, we would have to read 300 to 500 books a year for 10 years. And that's an average of more than one a day for almost 4,000 days. Anybody up for that? I didn't think so. I definitely will not be up for that. So what's cool about that is that within this passage in Song of Solomon chapter 8, we're going to hear like the core pillars of how God designed marriage. And that's going to be able to help us to build strong and healthy marriages that honor God and glorify God. And so the way I was thinking about it is, you know, I don't know about you, but I forget things a lot, and so I need reminders. I like to use Post-it notes. I don't know if you guys use Post-it notes. I know a lot of people use their phones, but I still like sticking Post-it notes around the house, around the office, in my computer screen, whatever it may be. And so what we're going to do, we're going to use three Post-it notes in this, and we're going to have three things that are that this passage and that God is going to remind us of the pillars of how to have a strong marriage and a godly marriage, and the three things that we need to be reminded of. That sound good? All right. So before we jump in, again, it's Song of Solomon chapter 8, verse 5, and I'm just going to pray for our time this morning. Father God, we just thank you for just your word. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity that you give us to receive your love and extend your love to others, and especially within marriage, Lord. I just pray that you'll be with us this morning. I pray that you'll heal relationships, strengthen marriages, and help us just to keep our eyes and hearts fixed on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. It says, "Who is that coming up from the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? Under the apple tree I awakened you. There your mother was in labor with you. There she who bore you was in labor." So again, this couple has been around for a while. They've been together for a while. And so she's starting to think back of when her love was awakened. And not only that, but even further back, she mentions that there your mother was in labor with you, there she bore you. And so she's thinking about the heritage that that is played out, you know, under this apple tree through the you know, love, and when his mom had labor and he was born, and then he got older, and then, you know, they fell in love under that same apple tree. So she's just thinking back about the heritage and that how this love is being passed down from generation to generation from his parents and now, you know, to them. And depending on when you married, your wedding photos could be, you know, in a box somewhere like mine, because we got married before, you know, the age of the camera phone. And I'm not that old, okay? We just barely missed it. Thank you very much. But anyway, if I wanted to get a photo, I would have to go into the box and photo albums and big one up and take a picture of it and do that whole thing. I didn't do that. But if you have them on your phone, or if you're looking through the photo album, you start to think back, right? You start to think back about when you first met. Think back about the times you had together, you know? And that's what she's doing here. She's thinking back when they first met, and it's starting, and she said, when we awakened our love, you know, for one another. And so as the years pass, that just has a tendency to fade. So it's not intentional. It just happens. Life just has a way of distracting us. And as seasons change, our focus from one another shifts to other things, children, jobs, responsibilities. And we just lose track of, you know, what got us together in the first place. And so we just tend to forget that. And that's why I think we need reminders. We need things that just help us to you know, keep top of mind what it is that helps us to keep a strong marriage. And so God's word actually mentions remember over and over and over again. And I was thinking about the book in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy alone, he says, remember 17 times. And he's talking to the Israelites as they, you know, he saved them from slavery in Egypt. He led them out and into the promised land. And as they're entering the promised land, he gives them 17 things to remember. Remember, remember, remember. And the reason he does that is because he knows that they're going to forget or lose sight of. And so I just, in general, as humans, we just lose sight and need to be reminded. And so, like, this commitment that we make when we first get married, you know, it could be a couple years, it could be 10, 20 years, however long it's been. Sometimes we're just like, how often do you think about that commitment? Right? You're not getting up in the morning and be like, all right, remember my vows and all, you know, all the things that I said. Like, we're not doing that. We just forget those things. And so it's just good to keep the commitment, you know, keep reminding ourselves of the commitment that we made to our spouse and that we made before the Lord, the commitment that we made before the Lord as well. And so we just need reminded of that. And so if you haven't been married yet, if you're hoping to get married one day, you know, that's something that you can use as a practice, you know, a post-it note, you know, in your life to keep reminding yourself of the commitment that you have to one another. So that's the first one, is that we made a commitment. Remind ourselves that we made a commitment. The second one we're going to see in verse 6, it is we are becoming one. The second one is that we are becoming one. And verse 6 says, set me as a seal upon your heart and as a seal upon your arm. And so this, when she is mentioning, because it's her that's speaking during this time, when she's mentioning the seal, it's kind of back then it would be like kind of like a signature. So they would have a stamp that they would roll in hot wax, and let's say they wrote, you know, a letter or instructions, they would roll it up and they would put this stamp, the seal on it, and that would be kind of like their authorization. It would be their signature. So today we use, you know, we handwrite signatures, but even more, it's more of a digital signature, but that's what the seal is talking about. And she's saying that, she's asking her husband, she's asking and saying this, put me as a seal upon your heart, upon your arm. Kind of like a tattoo. Like if I was going to get a tattoo, a property of Sarah would be on my arm. And my arm's not very big, so it would probably wrap around a few times and look kind of weird. But that's what it would be. It would be a seal upon us that I am willingly saying that she owns me. That sounds weird, I know. But that's what this is referring to. And vice versa. And so she's saying to put a seal upon your heart. And so look at 1 Corinthians 7:4. Just because I thought you guys might be doubting this, and so I wanted to get some more evidence that this is true. So 1 Corinthians 7:4, it says, for the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. So I know if you're dating, you're like, hold on a second. What am I getting myself into? And it's like, yeah, you should be thinking about that, no doubt. I mean, it's a little scary to think about. I have 3 daughters, and so to think about another man having authority over her, I mean, it's a little scary, right? I want to make sure it's going to be the right guy that loves Jesus with all his heart, that's going to follow him, that's going to protect and cherish her. So that's why I'm trying to get my daughters to get on board with the arranged marriage situation. I would really appreciate your help. So far, not working. But I'm just trying to say, like, I think I can pick one better than you. I'm just saying. But it's a big deal. And notice that she says that it's on your heart and your arm. On your heart and your arm. So the heart that talks about, that's mentioning like your emotions, your feelings, you know, all these things. She said, put a seal on your heart and also on your arm. She's asking him to give himself over in love and affection and also in his actions and strength. That is, his physical body and abilities will also be her possession, that he would live out his love and dedication to her in a daily, tangible way. A godly marriage is designed for two to become one by mutually giving ourselves to one another, that our spouse is the most important person in our lives. We give ourselves to one another mutually. So too many times, though, that gets out of place. And so the most common is probably children. We start to have kids and we surround our lives, the center around our kids. And that's not bad. We want to be good parents, right? We want to raise them up. But they can't be center. But if it's not kids, it could be a job. It could be other family members, it could be, you know, parents, whatever it is that is not just the two of us becoming one, there's something in the middle that's stopping that from happening, is that we need to realize that those things are not, are in a place that they should not be. And so one of the things that I have read about is that there's a thing called gray divorce. Has anybody heard gray divorce? No, gray divorce is just simply the number of couples that get divorced after the age of 50. And this is the one that's actually on the rise. And so overall, divorces are actually going down, praise the Lord, over the last decade. But this one is actually on the rise, and it accounts for 20% of all divorces come in this gray divorce, those that are 50 or older. And it says, they say that it's caused by the two growing apart for decades. But I think it's because the opposite of that. I think it's because the two did not grow together for decades. And so they had their own mission. They had their own goals, the things that they were seeking after, you know. And then, and just after a while, they just continuously got further and further apart. I knew a couple years and years ago that he was married, and they didn't even have the same bedroom. They slept in different rooms. They had different, you know, everything. And they only, you know, come together when they were intimate. But they had separate rooms, and I'm like, what is that? You know, he's like, well, she likes it her way. I like it my way. We just, you know, that's how we do it. I'm like, that seems crazy, right? Like just roommates at that point. But it's the idea that there's something that is in the way of two becoming one. And so this should be our goal. Should be our goal in marriage is that we want to become one with one another, and we have to know that it's not just, it doesn't happen instantly. It takes time. And so to become one, though, we need to have the same goal. And to be honest, God gives us our goal. The goal is the same as individually. Do you know what your purpose is? As a Christ follower, do you know what your purpose, your main overarching purpose is? To glorify God, to bring Him glory, to honor Him in all that we do, right? It's the same. When a marriage comes together, when two people have these goals to glorify God, they come together, their goal is to glorify God. Now, that might play out differently, obviously, within individual couples, but that is our goal. And so, like LifePoint says, to draw life from God and point others to Him. Same idea. That's our goal individually and our goal as a couple as well. So I was reading through one of the books, one of the 11.6 billion, whatever, books that are out there that I was reading. Is Francis Chan has one that's called You and Me Forever. You and Me Forever, what it's called. If you haven't read it, it's really good. And I actually have an extra copy if anybody wants it. You can see me afterwards. But he has a quote in this, and he says that displaying God to the world is the purpose of the church, and it is also the purpose of marriage. It's that simple. We want to display God to the world. And the truth is, you are displaying God to the world. If you are professing to be following Christ, and you are married, you're a Christian marriage, you are displaying God to the world. It's just a matter of how are you displaying God to the world. And so what we're going to talk about towards the end is leaving a legacy of love through our marriage and how God uses that, you know, to bring others in. So our second post-it is that we are becoming one. Let's read the rest of verse 6 and a part of verse 7, and we're going to see that God's love, not our love. God's love, not our love, is the key. So verse 6, for love is strong as death, jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. Many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. So she continues. So after placing a seal, or why are you placing a seal upon one another? Is because of the love that we have for one another. And this love is powerful. this love is strong and it's permanent. It's as permanent as death. I don't know about you. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. We know Christ did. But in my lifetime, people die. They're not coming back. That's as permanent. Death is permanent. And that's what she's saying is love is as permanent as death. And so as I mentioned before that marriages are, or divorces are getting better, it's still close. I think it's 40% is what I'm reading, that end in divorce. Because it's just the floods of life that get the best of us and drown out our love. Whether it's health issues, financial struggles, parenting challenges, life just has a way to quench our love. And so why I bring that up is if she is saying, if God's word is saying for love is strong as death and love is permanent and you can't quench it, then why are people getting divorced? Right? Why do you hear people say, I fell out of love with you. Or I don't love you anymore. I did love you, I don't love you anymore. Well, how does that happen if love is permanent and love lasts forever? And so doesn't this prove that this is wrong, that love isn't permanent? No, it doesn't. What that proves is that human love is not permanent. Human love is temporary and conditional. However, it's not human love that she's referring to. It's perfect love. It's God's love. And so what we learn here and see that is marriage must be rooted in God's love, not our love. There's a difference. Marriage must be rooted in God's love, not our love. And so the best description of love is found in one of the best. It's found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8. It's a very common passage you'll see in, you're here in weddings. And it says that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, and love never ends. So the first thing I want to point out is this is not a list of our, this is not our to-do list when it comes to marriage. I know it's presented that way, like, okay, you two want to get married, this is what you got to do. You say you love each other, this is what you got to do. That's not what this is. If you take it in context, this is just simply Paul writing and telling you what true, perfect love looks like. And so as I read through that, and as you've seen it, you're probably thinking, oh, I'm not doing too well in this area or this area. For me, it was every area. But the reason why is because we can't love perfectly. We can't. And so this is not our to-do list. It's kind of like the Ten Commandments. Like, God gave the Ten Commandments not that we would follow them perfectly, right? We can't. But that to show us how far off we are and how sinful we are. That's why he gave us the Ten Commandments. And so he gave us, we have this to show us what love truly is, to realize that you can't love without me, is what he said. You can't. Human love is conditional, it's temporary, and it's fleeting. You can't do it. And the truth is that love is all these things, but also love is a person. And that's why it's perfect. If you look at 1 John 4:16, it says, "So we have come to know and to believe that love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love, abides in God. And God abides in him." So when it says that love is as strong as death, it cannot be quenched, that it's the very flame of the Lord, the reason it's saying that is love is God, and God is love. So we need to understand that it's not our love that will hold us together. It's not our love that will hold us together, but it's God's love. So marriages may start, and I believe they probably most of the time start with human love, but they end with God's love. If they're going to end well, if they're going to end strong, if we're going to leave a legacy of love, they're finished with God's love. So what do we do with this? How can we experience God's love in our marriage? We become one together with Christ. One together with Christ. Many weddings will have the rope with the three cords. I thought of the, you know, braiding. I like to try to braid my daughter's hair, even though it doesn't look very good usually. It's taking the husband, the wife, and God himself, love himself, and braiding them, intertwining them together to become one. That's our only hope. Now, we can stay together, right? We can just stay together, you know, and just get along and as best we can. And like, you know, we can just limp along, I guess, in a marriage. But if we want to experience what the amazing marriage that God designed and created, and we want to experience true love, we need him in the center. We need him intertwined. We need to invite him in and abide, just like the verse said, to whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So the third post-it is that it's not about our love, it's God's love. It's God's love that we need. As we end in verse 7, it says that if a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. So sometimes we look for shortcuts, the easy button. We work smarter, not harder, is what they say. Like a man trying to exchange money for love is what this passage is saying. And I think men are most guilty of this, like not the men in this room for sure, but other men, they buy things to try to show their love. And that's okay, you know, that might be a love language you have. But ultimately, if it just ends with that gift, right, it just ends with like buying expensive jewelry or car or whatever it is, that's not really a good example of showing love, right? And so that's what this verse is saying, is you can't buy love. I think there's a song about that. You can't buy love. I think it was the Beatles. Lee reminded me last service. So you can't buy love. You just can't. And so love is something that takes time to develop. It's like a bottle of wine, if I'm allowed to say that. A bottle of wine gets better with what? Age. You know, through the experiences that we have, through the ups and downs, all of that coming together, and it gets stronger and stronger and stronger. It's very similar, ironically, but not so much ironically, to our relationship with Christ. Our love for Christ continuously gets stronger and stronger as we experience how he works in and through us, as we experience his love, just like that in a marriage, gets stronger and stronger. So love takes sacrifices, it takes humility, and it takes effort and intentionality. It can't just buy it. It's not for sale. You can't earn it. You can't work for it and just get it. It's just something that you do on the day in and day out. And the most beautiful thing is that if you're sitting there thinking, like, I can't love this way. I just can't. I remember when my fourth child, my daughter, was born. Like, I literally was worried that I couldn't love all four kids enough. Like, I didn't have enough love. I just didn't, I was talking to my parents, I'm like, love is time, right? Love is dedication, love is so many things. I don't know if I have enough love to give. And so the thing you realize is that we don't, we don't have enough. But God has an ever flowing, infinite amount of love that he will flow in and through us. It's so beautiful that love is given by love himself. Love is given by love himself. Jesus actually prayed this in John 17, 26. He says, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love in which you have loved me, perfect love, may be in them and I in them. He prayed to his heavenly Father that their perfect love will be in us. It's possible. He prayed for it. And all we need to do is ask him, come to him, and ask him to pour his perfect love in and through us and allow us to have that within our marriage and as it strengthens one another. And so in closing, I know you might be thinking, like, if you're not married yet, or if you are married, it's like, you know what? What's the big deal? Why is this so important? Why can't we just stay together, you know, raise our kids, and be fine? Like, isn't that good enough? I guess, if that's where you want to set the bar, I guess. But you're missing out on so much more of what God can do in and through you, and so much experience of joy and intimacy that you can have with one another. And like I said before when we started, is that the world looks at our marriages. It looks at them. And so we have an opportunity to have a influence. First with our children, with those around us in our family, and communities, church. We have an influence, a significant amount of influence. That people are looking at our marriage and are saying, like, is that something different? And if they see something different, like, what is that? What do they have? They have something that the world doesn't. They have God in the center, perfect love in the center. And so we want to think about that. And so as we realize that a marriage is a love story pointing to a greatest love story ever, your marriage could point people to Jesus and explain, like, you know what? You think we have a pretty good marriage? Let me tell you why, and let me tell you about a better love, a better story. We have that opportunity. We just have to decide that that's what we want to do, and we have to be reminded of it, and we have to go after it, and we have to seek that, and we have to come together and ask God to work in and through us. Don't try to do it on your own. Don't try to do it on your own. You can't do it. God wants to work in and through you, and so seek after him. And so there's a story I ran across. It's in England, the Oxford University New College Dining Hall was built in the 1300s using massive 40-foot oak beams. 40-foot oak beams. Centuries later, the beams rotted out. The college board panicked, assuming they couldn't find the oaks that large anymore. They called the college forester, and he revealed that when the hall was built, the original builders planted a grove of oaks specifically to replace the beams 500 years later. What seeds are we planting? I mean, we're planting seeds. But what kind of seeds are we planting? Are we thinking about ahead? Thinking about the end? What do we want people to see? We want people to see in our marriage, see in and through us, and in through our marriage. And so I'm just going to wrap up with these three questions. What can you do today to renew your commitment to the Lord and to one another? Maybe it's just go out to dinner and re-say your marriage vows. Maybe it's just pulling them up, you know, if you don't have them memorized. I don't have them memorized either. And just, like, print them off and coming together and, like, having your own little, you know, vow ceremony. I don't know. Whatever it is. What do you need to do to recommit to one another and recommit to the Lord? The second, what needs to change in order for you to become one in marriage? I would invite you to pray with one another every day, something I need to do better at as well. Pray with one another every day. If you're dating, pray with one another every day. Seek the Lord to give you wisdom, to give you the love that you need. Pray with one another. You might become one. And the last one is, what legacy of love will you leave behind? When somebody looks at your marriage, you know, are they going to see God's love? And if you're thinking, like, I don't think they'll see God's love, that's okay. That's the point. That's what, as we look at God's word, that's the point, as he's teaching us and drawing us in. So what changes we need to do is come before God that he can show his love to the world around us. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for the opportunity that we have to just come before you with our weaknesses, with our shortcomings, knowing that we fall short, We let each other down sometimes in our marriages. We let ourselves down. But Lord, we know that you don't leave us or forsake us. You don't expect us to continue on our own and to do these things on our own, Lord, but you give us the very love that you have. And so we just pray, Lord, that you'll work in and through us individually in and through our marriage, and may glorify you. Pray this in your name. Amen.